Now we continue with our sermons in the Epistle to the Colossians, and if you would turn to chapter 4, and we're going to read there from verse 2 of chapter 4 down to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 2. You remember how verse 1 of chapter 4 really belongs to the previous chapter. So we take up our reading this morning at verse 2 of chapter 4 of Colossians. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfil it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. In these first few verses of Colossians that we read from this morning, the chapter 4 of that epistle, we have two tremendously important aspects of the Christian life set out before us. They are, of course, the issue of prayer on the one hand, and the issue of witness and testimony on the other. In the preceding set of verses, you remember, commencing at verse 18 of chapter 3, we have all of those various words of exhortation which we simply referred to as being domestic exhortations, those exhortations that have to do with husbands and wives and fathers and children and masters and servants and so on. But now, as Paul continues with his words to those Colossian believers of that day, he widens out his words once again, you see, to embrace each and every one of those people in that day, and indeed each and every one of us. It's the people of God now as a whole that he is addressing in the words that he comes to speak. And as I say, in those words then, he takes up these two very vital issues, the issue of our prayers and the issue of our witness, those things that we are called to all the days of our life for as long as the Lord leaves us in this present world of ours. Continue in prayer, he says in the opening verse of our reading for this morning, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You see, two very vital aspects of the Christian life, the issue of prayer and the issue of witness, the issue of testifying in the things of the Lord our Saviour. Well, it's those two things that we're going to begin to look at this morning, especially as the two of them stand very much connected to one another in the course of the apostles' words to our souls. Now, if you just bear with me for a moment to see how that connection comes about. In verse 2, you see, that's a general call to prayer that the Lord's apostle gives to all of the Lord's people. Continue in prayer, he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In verse 3, however, he moves to the particular, that is, those Colossian Christians, that they would pray for him and the others who are with him at that particular point in his life, but then that they would pray for him especially in connection with their witnessing and their testifying, and then having spoken about their witness and testifying, Paul and the others who are with them, then he returns to the general, but to the same issue in the Colossians' lives and in our lives, namely witnessing and testifying in the things of the Lord our Savior. Now you see that, don't you? In verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's general. That applies to each and all of the Lord's people. And then he says in verse 3, with all praying also for us, and that's Paul and the others who were with him at that particular point in that imprisonment, or in the city of Rome where Paul was imprisoned. And then, of course, that prayer is in connection with their witnessing and their testifying, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then, having spoken about their witnessing, their testifying, then he takes that up as a general word of application. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So you see the scheme of the verses. There is a general call to prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Then there is a call to particular prayer, praying also for us, but particular prayer for a particular subject, namely their witnessing, their testifying, their preaching, whatever, in that city of Rome at that time. And then as that issue in the Christian life belongs to them, so it belongs to all of the Lord's people, and he widens it out again to our witnessing and our testifying. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, out with the grace of God, out with the gospel, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So the two issues are the issue of prayer on the one hand, the issue of witnessing and testifying on the other, but as they stand very much connected with one another, as indeed they do in the Christian life. Well then, beginning with the prayer, and once again, I'm sure we never have to apologize for anything that's in the Bible, but once again, you see, this whole issue of prayer, as it comes consistently, continuously before us on the pages of the Word of God, in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, in the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob and in Joseph, in the Psalms of David, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, whatever kind of a book, whatever kind of a servant of God, the issue of prayer is always coming forth on the pages of the Word of God. Doesn't that tell us something, my friend? Tells us many things. One thing that it tells us is this, that we must never or can never give up the business of prayer in the course of our life. This issue that stands supreme, as you might say, in many ways with regards to the people of God in every age and in every generation in which we find ourselves. Now, the significance of that fact shouldn't be missed, again, for many reasons, but with a comfort and a challenge to our hearts for this reason, you see, that prayer, in fact, is one of the distinguishing marks of a person who is a child of God in the first place, in accordance with the totality of the Word of God to our souls. I think it's Mr. Spurgeon that says, a prayerless person is a Christless person. And when you look throughout the pages of the Word of God, then prayer is a distinguishing mark of those who belong to Christ and to the Lord of glory all their life. In Acts chapter 9, that's the chapter that deals with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would be the Lord's Apostle Paul. It's a well-known incident. But in that chapter also, of course, the Lord speaks to Ananias, that believer in the city of Damascus, and he tells Ananias that he is to go and seek out this man Saul of Tarsus, and he is to speak certain words to him. Now, to say the least, dear old Ananias isn't a bit keen to go and follow the Lord's director, because he knows and has heard all about this rampaging man Saul of Tarsus. But as he begins to speak, it's the description that Ananias gives of the people of God that says so much with regards to the people of God. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Who's he speaking about? Speaking about Christians. He's speaking about believers. He's speaking about the Lord's people. But here is the way that he speaks about them. They are those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's how you know them. That's one of the distinguishing marks of them. In fact, it's the very thing that he's told to see in Saul of Tarsus. You will find him in the house of Judas in the street called Straight, and behold, he prayeth. You see? And here's a distinguishing mark of the people of God. And that's not an isolated case, as the same Paul then writes to Timothy, delivers many exhortations to Timothy. Among them are these. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with all them that call on the name of the Lord." You see, here are Christians. How do you know Christians? They are those who call on the name of the Lord. It's a description. It's a designation of God's people. Indeed, not only in those days, way, way back in the very beginning of days when the godly line of Seth began to emerge after the fall in the Garden of Eden, then it says, men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, my friends, they began to pray. And how do you know a Christian, that man, that woman, that young person prays before the Lord? See, our professing life begins from our side of things by calling on the name of the Lord, by praying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," or whatever words it is that we prayed when the Lord saved our soul. And that's the whole arrangement, that's the whole promise of the gospel that the Lord had given that would come to its fullness on that day of Pentecost. And it says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, you see. And as Paul tells the Romans, there is no difference, no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Roman believers in those days are to know it. The same Lord who is rich over all is rich unto all who call upon him. How do you become, from our side of things, how do you become a Christian? How do you become a child of the living God? You call in the name of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord, shall pray to the Lord, ask the Lord for forgiveness and salvation, then they shall receive it. And as our believing life begins in that fashion, it continues in that fashion all the days of our life. You see, this nonsense of our day, that one decision or one prayer or one whatever or other, that's it. No, no, my friends. We go on praying. We go on repenting even. We're saved totally, fully on to eternity. But all of those things that are sown in our souls at the commencement of our salvation, all of those things feature in our souls all our days. And as the apostle writes to the Corinthians, listen to these words. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see what he's saying? He doesn't say those who called on the name of the Lord. No, that's absolutely true. No, he says all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord. Our Christian life begins by calling on the name of the Lord. Our Christian life continues calling on the name of the Lord. All they who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And these Corinthians had called in the name of the Lord. Now he says you belong to those who call upon the name of the Lord. And my friends, as we come into salvation at the beginning, through this exercise of prayer, calling on the name of the Lord, we continue through all the works of sanctifying grace in our souls by calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what the Lord's apostle is pointing these Colossian believers to in their own day and age. And for each and every one of us, all the days of our life, continue, he says, in prayer. Of course, they prayed that the Lord would save their souls. That's the beginning. That's the life implanted. But the evidence of the life is the continuation in that very thing. Those lovely words of the psalmist David, because I say it's Old Testament, New Testament, it's the people of God in every age and all generations. And in Psalm 16, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You see that lovely combination, that lovely process, he says. In his deep distress, when he was in the mire, he says at that point, I called upon the name of the Lord. What did he do? He inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my prayer. And because he inclined my ear unto me at that point, I will engage his ear all the days of my life. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You know the metrical version, we sing it so often. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who lent to me, bowed to me his ear. And all the distress of death, the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold of me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. And as he did that, as he called on the Lord, the Lord heard his call. And he says, because the Lord heard my call, then I will call. And I will call and I will call and I will call all the days of my life. You see, my friends, this is biblical Christianity. This is what the Bible says about the people of God and those things that characterize the people of God. And what lies at the heart of those words of David is simply that continuing in prayer, because the Lord heard his prayer, then he will bring his prayer time after time after time into the presence of God. And when Paul says, continue in prayer, then he's speaking about something that is a characteristic mark of each and every one of us if we profess to know the Lord. Now, following Stephen, application, is this you? Come on now. Do you pray? You know, like the old hymn says, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? That's the point. And where prayer begins for anyone, my friends, in their unbelieving state, is with a prayer such like that. Lord, save my soul. Lord, deliver my soul from going down into hell. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where it begins, my friends, this call for the forgiveness of God in our lives And then with that call, the evidence of the very life of God begotten in the soul, then the continuation of that all the days that we live. So he says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. And it's the general call then to this exercise that characterizes anyone, man, woman, young person, who is a child of the living God indeed. Now let's look at something of the parts of the general call to prayer as Paul sets them before us. And there are three parts, in fact. He says, continue in prayer, watching the same, he says, and watching the same with thanksgiving. And as far as the continuation in the prayer is concerned, I'm sure it's right to take into account the whole context in which the general call is delivered, looking back the way and looking forward the way as well. And you see, if you take the exhortations that are about to follow about witnessing and testifying in the things of the Lord our Saviour, then I'm sure it's needful that we are found continuing in prayer. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. And so he gives all of that word that is to come about how we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, how our speech is to be with grace, seasoned with salt, how we are be able to give an answer of the hope that is within us, and so on. You see, I've mentioned the connection with Paul's particular request for prayer for them, and that's got to do, as I said, with witnessing and testifying in verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see what he's saying? He's saying to these believers in Colossae, we need your prayers. He's an apostle, the apostle in many sense, chosen servants who are with him in that place. And he says, we need your prayers that God would open our mouths to be able to speak of Christ, and not only open our mouths, but open up the doors of the hearts of men and women, that that word might find an entrance into their souls. That's what he's saying. And my friends, if an apostle and his companions find it necessary to have the backing of the prayers of God's people in their witnessing and in their testifying, how on earth can any of God's people endeavor to witness and testify without the backing of the prayers of God's people, all of God's people, and our own prayers into the bargain? The door-to-door visitation, as I mentioned, begins this week in the will of the Lord. Maybe this is a timely word, just this particular week, time. That part of the work of the church. Now there are many parts, like the body, as Paul says, we are many members. But this particular part of the work, with that, we are to continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. See, it wasn't a sham request that Paul was making. Paul knew, my friends, the difficulty. It was a felt need, even for Paul. He felt the need of the prayers of God's people, as he would have their prayers and the enabling of the Spirit of God to do that work in the course of his life. You know how he makes that connection? When he writes to the Philippians and he's speaking about his deliverance that he's hoping he will have out of that imprisonment, and he says, then I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What a connection. I would never make a connection like that if it wasn't in the Word of God. You, I trust, would never make a connection like that. Our poor stammering prayers on the one hand and the power of the Holy Spirit on the other, combining together, says Paul, I know that these things will work for my salvation, for my deliverance at this present time. Your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of God. That connection. And when that kind of connection is made on the pages of the Word of God, It's to teach us the importance of prayer and the necessity of prayer in our lives. The implications, surely, are enormous for each and every one of us. And whatever our calling, wherever the Lord has placed us, whichever part of the work of the Lord that we are called to be engaged in the presentation of the gospel in this present world, then the need for prayer, to continue in prayer, in the door-to-door visitation, my friends, in the distribution of the quarterly, in the work of the library, in the other going forth of tapes and other literature, among the children, trying to impart the word of truth to the children in the Sunday school, to the old people over the Elm Grove, whichever, wherever, however the Lord has called us in that particular part of the work. All the parts of the work need all the prayers of God's people. He's going to speak about, if you like, evangelism, witness, testifying, and assuredly what he is going to speak about with regards to that needs the prayers and the continuing prayers of the people of God. Their witness, their testifying need it as they are there in the city of Rome. Each and every act along that line needs the backings of the prayers of God's people. And in all the individual things that we do in our life, not just the collective things, speaking the word in season, or walking in wisdom toward them that are without, or giving an answer of the hope that is within us. In all of those things, we are to draw in the continuation of our prayers. That which follows in the context, as I say, surely stands connected to the call to continue in prayer. And then in the context, what about the things that have gone before? You remember the things that have gone before, those domestic exhortations, husbands and wives and fathers and children and masters and servants and so on. And isn't it lovely, easy for a wife to be in subjection to her husband sometimes, but not easy to be in subjection to her husband other times when he acts like a bear with a sore head? Isn't it easy for a husband to love a wife when she's all prim and proper in the way that he would have her to be, but not when her back goes up and the claws come out? Easy when our children, you just speak a word and it's done and that's it. But other times, when they behave like the little sons and daughters of Adam's race that they are, being a Christian boss or being a Christian worker under some kind of an irksome boss, how do you live in the world? We live in the world. We live as husbands, wives, fathers, children, whatever the capacity. We live in the world. And as Paul has said, all of those individual callings and our own individual capacities before us in the world. When he then says, continue in prayer, don't miss the connection, my friends, with those things. And I'm speaking as experimentally, I trust, as everybody else. We don't all do the things that we ought to do. But to be able, perhaps before we open our mouth as husbands or wives or whatever the case might be, to do a Nehemiah prayer, dart it up to heaven and say, Lord, give me the right thing to say and the right thing to do. Christianity isn't putting up your hand and saying, I guess I'll go to heaven. It seems a good thing to do. Christianity involves us living in accordance with this word of God as we wrestle against the world and the flesh and the devil and the fallen nature that's still within each and every one of us. And we'll never and can never do any of those things without the prayer that we are called to continue in all the days of our life. So, if you take the general call to prayer as it sits in the context of what has gone before, what is going to follow after, the continuation of prayer, surely, speaks for itself. The Bible says to persevere, pray without ceasing. All of that, which is to be something that characterizes the life of a Christian indeed, but something which determines how we live as well, and where we get the grace and the enabling as well. So the general call, and that part of the general call, continue in prayer, he says. And then a couple of other things, not only the context in which the actual general call is given, but a couple of other things that make our continuing in prayer absolutely necessary. And they are the weakness of the flesh on the one hand, and the strength of the devil on the other. Why are we to continue in prayer? Many, many reasons, no doubt. But just to point us up to those two, the weakness of the flesh and the strength of the devil. Will you ever forget those words of the Saviour in Gethsemane? And you remember how he had gone away to pray, and he comes back and he finds the disciples asleep. Now think of this, my friends. Apart from the incarnation itself, which has now taken place, there is not a more stupendous event up to this point in the gospel record than Christ in Gethsemane, where he is wrestling out the issues of our soul's salvation, where, as Luke tells us, there came, as it were, great drops of blood, and he agonized before his Father and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup remove from me, nevertheless, not as my will, thy will, but thy will be done. And what were the disciples doing? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. In the midst of that, my friends, I say, the greatest part of the life of Christ up to that point, after the incarnation, in coming to bring salvation down. Oh, you say the Lord returned to them, and we know his words, of course, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Ah, the weakness of the flesh, indeed. The weakness of the flesh is recognized by the Saviour, but it is not made an excuse for their behavior. That's the point. Don't you see what Christ is saying? He's saying, now, I know all about the weakness of the flesh. But because of the weakness of the flesh, here's what you do. Watch and pray. You see? You don't say, I can't watch, I can't pray, because I'm in the weakness of the flesh. Because you're in the weakness of the flesh, Christ says, watch and pray. You see? Don't get the thing back to front. The Lord is recognizing, indeed, that there is such a thing, but he is also directing them how they are to behave in the light of the thing that he recognizes. You remember Elijah. One of the many, many examples that's given to us in the scriptures with regards to the issue of prayer in our lives. And there were two great occasions that are made mentioned of in which Elijah prayed. One of them had to do with judgment, the other had to do with mercy. And the one that had to do with judgment, of course, was when the nation of Israel had gone away so bad from the Lord under Ahab the king, and Elijah, we're told, prayed that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. Imagine. We pray like that today. We ever pray, my friends, Lord, judge this nation, and judge the apostate church, and judge all of these things. We ever pray like that? Well, Elijah prayed like that. And he said, Lord, cause it not to rain. And for 3.5 years, it never rained. But then there was the other occasion when he prayed that it would rain. And then it did rain. And it's those two occasions that James the Apostle takes up under the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to how he puts it. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, just a couple of things. You see what we're being told about Elijah in the first place. This man that we so marvel at with his prayers. He was a man of like passions. He was a man of flesh and blood. You see, Elijah lived in the same weakness of the same flesh that each and every one of us are called to live in. You read the life of Elijah, all the times when he stood, indeed he did, on Mount Carmel, but the other times, my friends, when he feared and when he fled and when he got discouraged and he thought he was alone left. And there, you know, some people criticize Elijah for saying that. He should never have said, I alone am left. There were a whole lot of thousands that had never bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah didn't know that. Where were they when he stood on Mount Carmel? You could only judge after the eyesight. But he was a man of like passions. He had his fears and his fears and his perplexities and all of those things. He was a man of like passions. But he prayed. And says James, he prayed earnestly. And if you got a margin in your Bible, it says this, he prayed in his prayer. You see, Elijah was always praying. But there were those occasions when he really prayed. You see, maybe he said his prayers, but did he ever pray? Well, on those two occasions, he prayed. And on the second occasion, of course, he had to continue in prayer. Because as he prays for the rain to come, he tells his young servant, go away and see if the clouds are coming in. He comes back and he says, not a cloud in the sky. It wasn't like our summer out there. And then he says, go away again. No, there's nothing. Go away again. Go away. Seven times he prayed before the cloud the size of a man's hand came. And then he knew that God had heard and was answering his prayer. A man of like passions who prayed many times, but then this time, many other times, but these two times, he prayed in his prayer. And he went on praying in his prayer. I've told some of you about the old Puritan sermon on Benaiah, one of David's mighty men, the one who went down into a pit and slew a lion on a snowy day. Well, you can hear it again. The old Puritan was called Samuel Oates, and he delivered that message on prayer and continuing in prayer. And as he spelled out all the parts of that, he says, well, to slay a lion, there's a valiant thing to do. To slay a lion in a pit, there's a more valiant thing to do. To slay a lion in a pit on a snowy day, there's the most astounding thing of all that he did. This Benaiah went down into a pit and slew a lion on a snowy day. And then he applies that with regards to prayer and how lifeless and frozen we can be in our prayers, like Benaiah must have been in his limbs on that snowy day. But he had to wrestle with the lion. His life depended on it. But as he began the conflict with the lion, says old Samuel Oates, then his limbs began to warm to the task, and then he slew the lion in the pit on the snowy day. And my friends, when it comes to the business of prayer, you know it yourself in your private prayer when we come together here. Well, it's like going into a pit on a snowy day as far as your heart's concerned. What do? I'm going to wait till the Lord lifts me up by the hair of the head. Nonsense. Nonsense. That's not biblical. I'll tell you what is biblical. You pray until you pray. You begin to wrestle with your frozen limbs until life comes into your frozen limbs. You remember what happened when they returned to the company in Jerusalem? And when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Ah, that's what we need. Ah, yes. When did the Holy Spirit come upon them? It says, and when they had prayed, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Holy Spirit didn't come upon them to make them pray. As they prayed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The masses of excuses in our present-day Christianity, I tell you, there's no end to them. But biblical Christianity points us to the way that we ought to take. And when the apostle says, continue in prayer, my friends, taking in the weakness of the flesh, being acquainted with the weakness of the flesh, taking the God-appointed means of dealing with the weakness of the flesh, then we are to continue in prayer. And then at the other end, there's the strength of the devil. And very, very much on account of that, surely we are to continue in prayer. You see, the devil never ever ceases his activity in opposing our prayers. so we are never ever to cease the activity of offering our prayers. That's where the battle is fought. That's where the battlefield lies. There's a mysterious passage in the book of Daniel. There are several mysterious passages, but it's always a good thing in the Christian life to take even some of the intricacies or the mercies and simply take them at face value and learn from the application of them to your heart and your soul. And it concerns one of the times when Daniel prayed. Now, Daniel was a man of prayer. You only need to read the book. Prayed three times regularly. Got cast into the lion's den because he wouldn't stop praying. As it says in, well, the Lord speaks, calls him, man beloved of God, oh man beloved of God. That's the kind of man Daniel was. But there was one time when he prayed and he wasn't getting an answer to his prayer. There was a terrible delay with regards to his prayer. It's by the bank of the river, and the one who appears to him there then tells him the reason for the delay in the answer to his prayer. And here's what it says. Then saith he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. What's it speaking about? Well, there's the explanation, you see. And the Lord is saying to Daniel, look, Daniel, your prayer went up 21 days ago. And as your prayer went up, it was heard there, right at that point. It was attended to right at that point. And the answer to it began to be delivered right at that point. And if it's only reaching you now, it's because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, this is Christ, you see, before the incarnation. Withstood me 21 days. That's the explanation. That's the reason. Who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Some physical prince? That's not what it's saying, my friend. It's that old prince of the power of the air. It's that old serpent, the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and so on. As I say, I don't understand all the intricacies of that. I don't understand all the intricacies of the internal combustion engine. Haven't a clue. Could hardly tell you a spark plug from an exhaust. But I know this, if I get into the car and turn the key, all being well, it's going to start. And when I engage the gears, it's going to move. And I'm going to go where I want to go. You see, you don't have to understand all the intricacies, my friends, especially in passages like this. But the application is clear. That there went up Daniel's prayers, and they were heard and attended to, but the answer was delayed because it was opposed by this one called the prince of the kingdom of Persia, but by the old serpent, the devil. Is that a reflection on the Lord's power? Well, of course, it's no reflection on the Lord's power. Always distinguish the difference between the power that our Lord chooses to exert or not exert under any particular circumstance, and that power that he possesses at all times and which is at his disposal at all times. Remember what Paul said on one occasion, his wish to visit the Thessalonians, and he writes to them and he says, we brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And as Satan can hinder the persons of God's people in doing good, Satan can hinder the prayers of God's people. Not absolutely, because Daniel's prayer, of course, was not only heard and attended to, but was answered and put into effect. But there was that delay. And because there is that element very often in our delay through the power of the devil, for that very reason, we are to continue in prayer. Why the delay? Ultimately, The delay is an account of the sovereign will and purpose of God, but certainly within the workings of that power and that will, the dangers of the devil and all his devices. So he says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer on account of the work, the context, forward, back the way. Continue in prayer on account of the weakness of the flesh and the power of the devil. Now, very quickly, I just want to mention the other two things and then we'll close. The other two parts of the general call to the prayer. And that's all I want to do this morning. Continue in prayer, he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And again, to go back to those words in Gethsemane, watch and pray, says the Lord. You see, there's the world and the flesh and the devil, my friends, and how watchful we need to be with regards to each of those three things in our lives, those comprehensive things in many ways. And when the Word of God joins up this watchfulness with our prayerfulness, it's with an eye to us being able to combat as much as we possibly can those three things in our lives. The devil I've mentioned already, my friends, but surely the devil is always active. Again, if you remember the purpose of the epistle to the Colossians, it's got to do with the inroads of heresy, false teaching, error, trying to edge its way into the church in Colossae. Well, in the light of that, watch. Watch. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Oh, for a spirit of watchfulness in the churches today. And discernment in the church. You read the number of prayers that Paul offers up for the people of God in his day, and he's continuously asking for a spirit of discernment to be given to the people of God with regards to the truth of God in their lives. And then being able to see those things that indeed would infect the church of Christ to deal with those things in the way that they ought. That's continuous. You see, even when he says there, pray for us that a door of utterance might be opened up. In one of the other epistles, there is a door of utterance opened up. A great and effectual door, he says, is open to us. But there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. The devil's the great adversary, and there are many adversaries. An account of the activity of the devil, for it's the world and the flesh and the devil we have to fight against. On account of the activity of the devil, we are to continue in prayer and watch in the same. And then with regards to the flesh again, how much we need to do that. And my friends, there's nothing perhaps that we're more prone to, each and any of us at any time, than that security of the flesh that we shouldn't have. And that carnal fleshly thinking that we indulge in, which we have no right to do. And there's one of the seven churches in particular, where the Lord, the risen Lord, speaking through John the Apostle, warns them about that very thing and tells them to be watchful and tells them if they won't be watchful, then their end is going to be what he designs. It's the church at Sardis. On to the church at Sardis, right? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You see, they'd got it all made, but they had left off to be watchful. Now says the Lord, watch, and if you don't watch, I will come as a thief in the night. And that would have had an outstanding application to the life of the church in Sardis. Sardis was built on a rock, and it was impregnable. There was no way into it, and they rested in their security. Nobody can scale these cliff faces. There's no way that we're ever going to be overthrown by our enemies. But there was a way. because through the persistence of their enemies at one point, a small inlet was found from the sea, and they made their way in, and the city was overthrown in the night. If you don't watch, I'll come to thee as a thief in the night, and you don't know when I'll come. And they were resting in the security of the flesh. And I tell you, it's quite possible, conceivable, any Christian can rest in the security of their flesh, what they thought they once were. And it is what we now are, on which our hope depends for eternal life and a good, credible position before the Lord our Saviour. And what about the world? Are we to be watchful on account of the world? Indeed we are. But let me just say this. Not only on account of the allurement of the world, but the very times in which this world now exists. I think perhaps that in some ways you could take and you could write upon above many Christians today, in the words of the Saviour, that their hearts are failing them for fear. You see, all the abundance of news and dismal things that come, and people may be a wee bit inclined to think, I wonder, is God in control? And I'm getting shaken about. Well, there's biblical examples with regards to all things. Habakkuk's an outstanding example with regards to living in terrible times. Those were terrible times. And Habakkuk prayed, and he prayed, and he says, Lord, how long will I pray? And you're not hearing my prayer. And then the Lord, in fact, says, well, now, I have heard your prayer, Habakkuk. And here's the answer to your prayer. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvellously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess it. You see, are times bad, Habakkuk? Well, let me tell you this. They're going to get 1,000 times worse. Well, what will Habakkuk do? Well, he does the one thing that he has to do. He says, I will stand upon my watchtower. And I will wait and see what the Lord will say to me. It's not a physical watchtower. It's a place of prayer. And he says, in the midst of this degenerate situation, which is going to degenerate even more, where should I be? In the place of prayer. On the watchtower, waiting to see what the Lord will say to me. Does that mean then that he simply says, oh, well, the times are bad and getting worse? No, no, you got a lovely prayer again from Habakkuk. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. You see, Lord, you've told me things are going to get worse. They will get better. But Lord, until they do get better, in the midst of this wrath, remember. You see, work, Lord, even in these circumstances. Well, what if the Lord doesn't work? And then you come to Habakkuk's great, great statement. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's why you have to watch, my friend. That's why you have to continue in prayer. Because regardless of the days in which we find ourselves, you and I, as the believing people of God, have one supreme duty. And that is to rejoice in the God of our salvation. What old William Cowper caught in that hymn. Though vine or fig tree neither, their wanted fruit shall yield, though all the fields shall wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Continue in prayer. Vital issue. Not just to say, Lord, I've got an awful bad knee or an awful bad neck or something at the minute. Do that. Lord cares for us and everything. My friends, it's a lot more basic than that in the Christian life. And it's to bring our hearts and our souls into conformity with the God with whom we have to do. And to rest and confide in him. And of course, then it goes without saying, with thanksgiving. Surely we've got so much to thank the Lord for, even in the normal things of life, but in the things of our soul's salvation. And hasn't he told us that already? In verse 3, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then he says also, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So he delivers his call, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. May the Lord cause us to do that, and indeed be thankful and rejoice in him.